Psalm 42, where is God? Now, the question is not like, where is he location-wise, okay? But more of the question is, sometimes this is the way we feel. Amen? Where is God? And so Psalm 42, and let's begin in verse 1. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. And now turn with me to Psalm 73. Psalm 73. Psalm 73. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from the burdens common to man. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. The evil conceits of their minds know no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. In their arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, how can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge? This is what the wicked are like, always carefree. They increase in wealth. Surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been plagued. I have been punished every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand this, it was oppressive to me. Now, these scriptures really describe what I'd call two emotions here, that each one kind of its own little thing. This is what I'm going to describe. Number one is, in Psalm 42, the feeling is about one who has experienced God in the past, but now the question is, where are you, Lord? In other words, at some time in the past, they experienced the power and presence of God, but now the feeling is, where are you? And the second psalm really discusses the subject of, why do others prosper, even those who don't know God, when I'm trying to seek the Lord and I'm struggling, right? Now, who here at one time or another has ever felt one of those two things? Raise your hands. Probably just about everybody, if not everybody, which would be normal. Because I certainly have felt those things from time to time. Now, let me also ask you another question. Who's feeling that right now? Either, before you raise your hand, either that God, you've known the Lord, you've experienced God in the past, but now you're feeling like he's, where is he? Or number two, that why is everybody else prospering? What about me? If you're feeling that now, raise your hand. Okay. So still, a decent number of folks. Well, I want you to know that I felt those things too throughout my life. In fact, not all that long ago. I want to tell you a couple of experiences where I've really felt that, where these psalms were very real to me in the problems. One was when I was in college. You know, I became a believer when I was a senior in high school. And when I went to college for the first two or three years, Psalm 42 was my favorite psalm. I always felt like, you know, God, where are you? You know, and because I remember in high school, this is where I came to know the Lord. My life was changed really radically. You know, I was popular in high school, and especially after I became a believer, believe it or not. And suddenly I got thrust into college, which was a huge university. And now I was like this little person on this huge campus. And even though I got to know people, I felt like, what am I doing here? What's my purpose? Where is God? And I felt that so often, really for almost the first two or three years that I was there. That's often the way I felt. And then I also remember back in the mid-1980s, when after I'd left my work in Congress and I was working in this consulting firm, and for a year and a half, I wandered around saying, God, where are you? I was making gobs of money, but I felt so far from God that it was unbelievable. And I thought, you know, what is going on here? You know, where is God? Where are all the promises of God? And I looked back in the scriptures, you know, or I looked back at my own life, like Psalm 42, and I thought, There was a time when I knew the power of God. There was a time when I saw God move really significantly, and I saw miracles. And now it was like, hello, you know, did you take a vacation? I mean, what, you know, what's going on here? Lord, where are you? And that's the way I felt. And then the other psalm, Psalm 73, about why is everybody prospering when I'm not? That's what I felt like when I came down here. Because there's been times, and even times fairly recently, when I thought to myself, you know, I could have had materially a much easier life, what I was doing before. Everything would have been set. No college education problems, no retirement problems, no issues. Everything would have been set. And then I look around, you know, you read the newspaper, and in fact, I was thinking about what Fred was saying today about the gold, you know, and I don't know if you know, but the price of gold has been dropping. And what I thought maybe is people want to give us some stock certificates. This might be a great time. You know, the stock market's flying high in the sky here, and gold's going down. But, you know, I thought to myself, you know, I mean, here it is. Everybody's making a ton in the stock market. I don't have any money in the stock market. You know, in fact, I don't have any money. So it's just real simple. You know, it's just as simple as that. And so there's times when you begin to feel like, you know, why is everybody else prospering? Hey, hello, what about me? You know, where am I? And that's kind of the feeling. And so the question is, where is God? Now let's look to the Song of Songs, okay? Kind of a funny scripture to look to. Song of Songs, or the Song of Solomon, okay, which is right after Psalms and Proverbs in Ecclesiastes. The Song of Songs, or the Song of Solomon. And let's look in chapter 5. Now, Song of Songs is a strange scripture to be in the Bible, because it's really a love story between a man and a woman, really between King Solomon and the Shunammite woman. And it's quite graphic. It's probably R-rated, I would think. But there have been scholars, and I think there's some truth to this, that have made the parallel that it's not only a man's love for a woman, but it's also God's love for his own people. And so the way that a man loves a woman is the way that God loves us as a people. And so sometimes the kind of the relationships and the behavior between the two is indicative of our relationship with God. And so let's look at it that way. Song of Song, chapter 5, verse 2. And this is the woman now who is waiting for her beloved, who is waiting for her husband to come, or her lover, or whatever. And I guess today it's a significant other, but whatever. Song of Psalm 5, verse 2. I slept, but my heart was awake. Listen, my lover is knocking. Open to me, my sister, my darling, my dove, my flawless one. My head is drenched with dew, my hair with the dampness of the night. I've taken off my robe. Must I put it on again? I have washed my feet. Must I soil them again? My lover thrust his hand through the latch opening. My heart began to pound for him. I arose to open for my lover, and my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with flowing myrrh on the handles of the lock. I opened for my lover, but my lover had left. He was gone. My heart sank at his departure. I looked for him, but did not find him. I called him, but he did not answer. The watchmen found me as they made their rounds in the city. They beat me. They bruised me. They took away my cloak. Those watchmen of the walls, O daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you, if you find my lover, what will you tell him? Tell him I am faint with love. Now, this is a slight aside, but I don't know, you know, I know some of the analogies in the Song of Songs about the way they describe one another is a little shaky at times. You know, I don't know if you noticed that. One time, the man describes the woman's waist as like a bushel of wheat or something. And I always think, well, it's, I don't know, maybe she was real fat. I don't know what's going on there. But so aside from some of the analogies here, let's look at what's really happening. What's going on here in the scripture is that the woman's waiting for her husband to come, and he comes, and he starts to come into the room, but then he just kind of disappears. And so she has to go out searching for him and finding him, even though she doesn't know what's happened to him. Where's he gone? And so let's look at that as a parallel between God and his people. That if this is true, that there's a connection here, that then there's times when God will kind of come into our place, come into our presence, but then he'll depart. And we have to kind of like search for him or look for him, even though we don't see him or feel him. We've got to try to find him. And you think, well, that the question is then why? I mean, why is that the case? That seems a little bit strange, okay? And let's look at the scriptures as to maybe why this is the way God treats his people. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Why does God kind of dart in and out of his presence with his people? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 6. Okay, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 6. It says this: "Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight." I want everybody to say that. We live by faith, not by sight. Say it again. We live by faith, not by sight. You see, if you could see God all of the time, if you could see him at all, physically, right, then you would not need any faith. Isn't that right? You wouldn't need faith because he'd be there. I mean, I don't need any faith to believe that this is a wooden beam sitting in front of me, right? Because it's there. But I need to have faith in God because I don't see him, right? And so why is that the case? Why is faith that way? Because the scripture says that faith is the evidence of things that are not seen. That's why. Now, if we could feel God all of the time, feel his presence all of the time, guess what? We wouldn't need faith. There'd be no need for faith, because if we would know he's there all the time just by experience. So we wouldn't need faith. And so the question is, what is faith and why is it so important? I mean, why did God do it this way? I mean, he could have just, like in the Garden of Eden, God was present in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve saw God as he was walking around. And so they didn't need to have any faith. Didn't keep them from sinning, but you know, they didn't need to have faith because they saw God. And so the question is, what is faith and why is it so important to God? Okay, now I've written in your bulletin a definition of faith, okay? And I'm just going to read it out. Faith is a quality that God requires that originates from him but grows as we obey his commandments and his voice, okay? Faith comes from God. When we turn to the Lord, he gives us faith to believe. But then it grows as we obey his commandments and his voice. It's like the psalmist in Psalm 73. You see, he's obedient to the Lord, but he's struggling. He's trying to follow God, but he's seeing all these other people succeed around him, and he's not succeeding. He's struggling, so he obeys the he obeys God, and then what happens? God opens his eyes. Because in verse 17 of Psalm 73, after he goes through all this long thing about how rough it is, He says, "Until I entered the sanctuary of the Lord, and then I saw their destiny." Because, see, when you suddenly see God, everything else changes. See, everything that appears to be discouraging or rough, when you see God, everything changes. It's like night and day. It's like he's real, more real than anything could possibly be. The point is that we don't always see him that way. It would be nice, but we don't. That's the fact of the matter. And the reason is why? It's because as we're obedient to him and stepping in our faith, then he opens our eyes and lets us see him. And as a consequence of that, it builds more faith. You see, faith builds more faith. We believe God. He opens our eyes. We see into the heavenlies. We see his reality. We see his miracles. That builds more faith for the next time when another thing comes along. That's exactly the way it works. Now, why is faith so important to God? You know, you think, well, man, like, why did God do it this way? He didn't have to, but he did it this way. Why? It's because faith is God's designed means to relate to us. It's the avenue. Faith is the avenue by which all change occurs, literally, in the world. Faith is the vehicle to know God and his power, because the scripture says without faith, it is impossible to please God. That's why. Now the question, so what is he doing? I mean, what is God doing with this? God's trying to grow us up, folks. He wants us to mature. You see, if we saw God all the time, then probably we wouldn't change a whole lot. You know, in other words, we'd kind of let him do everything. But faith requires us to change. We believe God changes us. That's why. So I return to the earlier question, where is God? Where is God? Well, first of all, he's always with us. The scripture says, Yeshua himself says, "Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Yeshua also says that I will never leave you nor forsake you. But, there's a big but. Everybody say but. But, Isaiah 55. Turn with me to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, and we want to look at verse 6. Very important verse. Isaiah 55, verse 6. It says this: Seek the Lord while he may be found, and call on him while he is near. You know what that implies to me? That implies to me that sometimes he can't be found, and sometimes he's not near. You know? Because it says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. So that means there's times when he's not so close. You see, there's times that we feel close to God, and there's times that we don't feel close to God. That's just the way it is. There's times we see him move supernaturally, and there's times that we don't see him move supernaturally. There's times that we feel like we're on a mountaintop with God. It's like we can see everything and see all around us and everything makes sense. And then there's other times that we're like in a desert or in a valley and we see nothing and we're dried up and we want to see some answers, but nothing seems to be happening. Now let's turn back to Psalm 73. Psalm 73. This is the guy who's struggling because everybody else, everything good is happening to everyone else, but to him, things are lousy. Okay? Psalm 73, verse 16. When I tried to understand this, it was oppressive to me. Now notice verse 17. Till I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by dream, by terrors. Now, verse 20 is important. As a dream when one awakes, so when you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. Notice, as a dream when one awakes. You see, it's like we're going through life, and we're trying to hang on to God, and we're waiting for God to come through, and then all of a sudden, one day, it's like a veil gets lifted from our eyes. It's like the glasses get taken off, and then suddenly we see him, and we see him move. And it's like when one awakes from a dream, and it's like, yes, finally, yes, and suddenly everything makes sense. And it would be wonderful if that's the way it always was, but it's not, folks. It just is not. Verse 21, when my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered. You see, this was the psalmist's condition. He was struggling. This guy was struggling. He was getting bitter and grieved by everybody else's success and his difficulties. But then he goes on to say, verse 22, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Then verse 23, yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You see, that is a faith confession that the psalmist is making. That's not what he feels all the time, but he's stating it because he knows it's true. He knows that God's out there. He knows that he's God's and that God's going to protect him no matter what happens. But he's saying it, even though he may not feel it, he's saying it because that's the reality. And then continue, verse 24. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. This is a great passage. Whom am I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you, but as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all of your deeds. You see, a person can't say that until they've experienced the Lord. Otherwise, it sounds like lunacy. It sounds ridiculous that whom I have in heaven but you. And all these other things don't matter. But when you suddenly see him, your life is changed. And the taste of that seeing, the taste of that feeling of the reality of God will carry you through almost anything until you come to the next hump in the road. And then God reveals himself once again in power and in glory. And suddenly it's like, yes, I can see again. Yes, I can see again. Well, how did he arrive at these conclusions? How did he arrive at the conclusions that nothing else matters but the Lord? Because really, in this country, there's a lot of distractions. You know, some of you here are from Russian descent, and I'm going to make a comment about you guys, but it really applies to everybody here. You see, Russians come to the United States, Russian immigrants come here, mainly because of opportunity, economic opportunity. They come here because they know they can get what they didn't get over there. They were bound up, they were controlled in their lifestyle and so on. And so they come here for great economic opportunity. But they also, many of them come here, as Peter and Jenny were sharing earlier, they come here open to the Lord, open to the gospel of Yeshua, because they have not been poisoned against the reality of Yeshua. But what happens is the distractions of this country and all of the opportunities cause many of our immigrants to drive and strive after economic advantage. Now, that's okay, and it's fine to be rich, and it's fine to be wealthy, and it's fine to be educated, but it doesn't satisfy. It's not what we're created to be. But you see, it's true of everybody in this room. There are so many distractions. There's so many things to get caught up in. We have become such a busy society. We hardly have any time to do anything anymore. And it's not because time has changed any, but it's because there's more that's been luring our time and our energy away and so on. And so what happens is for many of us, we don't really believe this. We may say this, but we don't really believe it. Who am I in heaven but you? Earth has nothing that I desire besides you. Can you really say that? Earth has nothing that you desire besides the Lord? Probably not for most of us. Probably not. But yet, what causes this guy to say that? What is it? And I'll tell you what it is. It's verse 17. It's when he entered the sanctuary of the Lord and saw the reality of God, all of the riches, all of the greatness of the society around him pales in comparison to the glory of God. When you see it, your life is changed. He entered the sanctuary. The problem is that we don't always see it. But when we do see it, heaven is opened up. It's like heaven is cracked open. And suddenly we see into the heavenlies, and everything is totally different than the way it is down here. It's really an amazing place. That's where Paul talks about that he went up into the third heaven. Even Paul was like this, folks. Don't think that Paul was not like this. Don't think that Paul wasn't discouraged. You can read in the letters, Paul was discouraged half the time. He's always talking about people after him, enemies after him. You think he enjoyed getting stoned and whipped and beaten? You know, you think he enjoyed being stuck on some boat without being shipwrecked somewhere? You think he had a good time? You know, you got to be, forget it. He didn't have a good time. He was just like one of us. But Paul, the scripture says, entered into the third heaven and he saw the glory of God. And that gave him such a power and an impetus to do anything so that nothing could stop that man. So, what's the answer? Turn to Psalm 42, then we're going to get ready to wrap up. Psalm 42. Psalm 42. Verse 9. This is the guy who's saying, "Where are you, Lord?" Verse 9. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony, and my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. In other words, what he's saying is, you may seem far from God right now, but not really. He's going to come through. He's going to prove himself to you. Years ago, back in the 1980s, when I was feeling that God was far from me, I remember this guy coming up to me. I was going through a year and a half of this. This other man came up to me and he asked me what my problems were and why I was feeling this way. I described them to him. And he said, it's not always going to be this way. God's going to come through. You're going to see it. You're going to look back on this time, and you're going to thank God for it, for this desert experience, this valley time. You're going to thank God for it. You just don't see it now, but you will see the hand of God, and when you do, you're going to thank the Lord for it. And you know what? He was exactly right. I didn't believe it at the time, honestly. I did not believe it because I was really struggling. But then God still came through because God's faithful who promised. It's God sends you in the desert, folks. He sends you into the valley of the shadow of death. It's not just the enemy and everything else. God does it for a reason and a purpose. And the question is, why does he do it? What is it for? There is a purpose for the struggles. There is a purpose for the apparent farness from the Lord. There is a purpose for the waiting longer than seems necessary. And what is the purpose? It's to build our faith to change us. Last scripture, 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. And I'm not going to talk about love. 1 Corinthians 13:11. This is what Paul says. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall fully know, even as I am fully known. What's characteristic of being childish? Do you know what it is? What's the characteristic of childishness? Selfishness. It's wanting your own way all of the time. That's what it means to be childish. Wanting your way all of the time. But you know what? God wants to change us. And when we become a believer, we're childish. We want our way all the time. God, I want you to come through for me. I want this prayer answered. This prayer request answered. I want my life easy. I want my marriage whole. I want to have easy finances. I want everything like this. This is the way we are when we first become a believer. And unfortunately, it's often the way we are 20 years after we're a believer. Uh-oh. That's not what God wants. Because he says, when I was a child, I thought and reasoned like a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. God wants to make you men and women of God. Mature. So that it's not always me, me, me. It's not always, oh God, God, I've got to feel you. I've got to know your presence or else I'm not going to make it another hour. It's called living by faith, folks. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. The scripture says that we walk by faith, not by sight. It means when we're going through those desert experiences, knowing that God is still there, he's carrying you through them, and he's going to have a beautiful end to the story. We just have to wait it out. You see? That's the thing. That's called growing up in the things of God and not being so childish. You see, God wants us to grow. For now, what does he want? This is where I close. God wants us to rest in him. He wants us to not be anxious. Amen? He wants us to wait for him to appear and to change things. But while we're waiting for him to change things, to be at peace, to rest, that we know that he is going to bring it about, what his will is. He's there. We just don't see him. But he's there. And at the right time, God's time, he's going to reveal himself, just like he did to the psalmist in Psalm 73. And you're going to enter into the sanctuary of God, wherever it might be. It might be in the bathroom. It might be at the kitchen table. It might be in the shower. It might be out for a run somewhere. It might be at the office. It might be anywhere. It might be in here, praise God. It'd be nice. But suddenly you're going to see God, and then everything else is going to be changed. You see, let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord. Father, we ask the question, where are you? And Lord, it is a question that many of us ask from time to time, Lord God. But Father, I just pray that you would help us to grow up, Lord God, in you. Lord, not to say that we don't need you or need your presence, but Lord, Father, that you want us to grow in faith, Lord God, and to really believe no matter what we're going through, to believe, Lord God, that you're going to come through, that you have everything under control. Lord God, that you are going to perform that which you said, Lord. Father, stir our faith up to believe and to trust, Lord God. And then, Father, for those glorious times when we're on the mountain and we see you, Lord. And, Father, make those times would be even better and better, Lord God, as we grow in you, Father. Lord, we thank you that you are faithful who promised. We thank you, Lord, that you are God that comes through when we really need you, Lord. Maybe not on our timing, but you are never late, Lord God. And, Father, we trust you for that. We thank you. We know you're with us all of the time. We trust you that you are there and you hear our prayers and you know our condition. And in Yeshua's name we pray. Amen and amen.